The text for the sermon this evening is verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6, which we read. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." The words of the text, beloved people of God, are a prophecy that God Himself delivered personally to another who was himself a prophet, or that is what the scriptures call a Noah. In this prophecy, the Lord announces the end of all flesh. He announces that the end of all flesh is come before me, and I will destroy them, that is all flesh, with the earth. Now this destruction of all flesh, even the little children here know, will come by the flood, some still 120 years away from when these words are spoken, according to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. During that 120 years, Noah is commanded to work, to prepare for the end of all flesh, which he does by building an ark, according to the specifications given by the Lord Himself, and to build that ark for the saving of himself and his family. And that over against all the unbelief and opposition and mockery and violence that is found in the world in which he lives, and a generation among whom we read Noah was perfect. And then one day, at the time appointed by the Lord, when Noah is 600 years old, we read, Noah and his family and all the animals that he has brought to him by the Lord, being gathered into the ark and shut inside, the fountains of the deep are broken up and the windows of heaven are opened, and all flesh, all men, all women, all children, everyone who is not in that ark perishes. It's quite something. The text, however, concentrates upon the cause of this absolute destruction of all flesh is the violence of all flesh. We read, God looked upon the earth and saw that the earth was filled with violence, so he said, I will destroy them with the earth. There is the application to us, right there. We need not know exactly how far away is the end of all flesh. 5 years, 10 years, 120 years, 240 years, we don't know. But one thing we do know, and that is it's close. How close? Well, let's look at the world in which we live. Let's imagine that we, like God, look down upon that world. Our tiny human planet. And what does the Lord see? What does He see? Well, if one looks up on the internet or consults a few sources, one will find that even by conservative estimates in the last century, almost 1 billion people have been killed, not naturally, but by violence. That's almost 10 million per year by violence, by war, by deliberate attempts to starve people out of existence, by beatings. In the country where I come from, the tourists are told this sometimes, and the government would like to have people not find out, but it's a violent place. 1.2 million violent crimes were committed in the United States alone last year. 1.2 million. That's 14,000 murders, 87,000 rapes, 778,000 assaults, and that's only what was reported. It's good to reflect upon that tonight. The text here serves as a warning for us to prepare for the end of violent flesh. It's not going to continue. The violence can't continue, and all flesh cannot continue in this path that it is on. We need to heed this warning. We need to hear this warning because there is, well, we can become used to it. I know we become used to it. In the United States, I started to count up just the murders committed within a mile of my house. Within 1 mile of my house since I've been the pastor at my church, there's been at least 9 brutal murders. Children shooting children over drugs, men stabbing men over women. I don't even think about it hardly. I go about my business, I go about my work, I feel safe. But we can become dull to it. Not only can we not, we become dull to it, but we can even indulge in it. Sort of take a sick sort of glee in it, or participate in it, let alone prepare for the day of its destruction and perishing. Not only that, but there are powerful doctrines being taught in the Christian church today, in evangelical churches, Reformed and Presbyterian churches, that completely ignore this reality and lull the people asleep. Rob Bell, who has now become world famous for his book, Love Wins, gathered roughly 10,000 members into his church, right from my own city, basically from Reformed and Presbyterian churches, with the doctrine that there's no hell. There's no retribution of God upon violence. God is a loving God. God is a God who desires the salvation of all people. God is a God who would never do that kind of thing. Yes, Rob Bell would have never walked into the ark, would have never heeded the command of the Lord. That's the danger, you see. The danger is not only do we fail to separate from sin, but we may even join in it and never be prepared at all. That's the burden of the sermon this evening. And so I want to speak to you on the end of all flesh. Notice three things. First, the destruction itself. What will it be like? Upon whom will it fall? The explanation. What explains this? And finally, the purpose. What's the purpose? Not now in the destruction itself, that should be obvious, but the purpose in the Lord telling us this. God announces here in the text, as clearly as it could possibly be stated, that there will be an end of all flesh. All flesh will not and cannot continue indefinitely in the world, but it is coming to and end. And God said, the end of all flesh is come before me. That end that the scriptures speak about here is the destruction of all flesh. That's what it's talking about. And furthermore, lest there be any misunderstanding, the text clearly teaches a complete and utter destruction of all flesh. That's not only there in that word, all flesh, but in the word itself, the end is come. And then the Lord says, I will destroy. The word destroy is a particular word in Scripture that has the idea of wiping clean, like someone might do to a whiteboard. One has writing all on it and then takes the eraser, and next thing you know, it's wiped clean. Or someone might take a dish that's covered with dirt and grime and takes a rag and they wipe it clean. And when they're done, there is an utter destruction of all filth and grime that was on that surface. It is simply obliterated. It's wiped out of existence. That is the meaning of the word there. It refers to the end of all flesh by means of a catastrophe, a catastrophic, sudden, violent event, one of sudden, tremendous, and awful power. That's the verbiage that's being used there. The kind of deed that destroys all flesh at one time. Not slowly, gradually, but catastrophically. Just like the flood was. That's what he's talking about. One day, all flesh was living on the earth. They were going about their business. They were eating, they were drinking. There was a wedding scheduled for this day. They were giving their children in marriage. And then all of a sudden, it was over. In an instant. The catastrophic nature is brought out when the Lord adds to all flesh that He's also going to include in the destruction the earth. The earth. The earth now where man lives. The earth now where all this violence is done. That is the object. That is the surface that the Lord is going to wipe clean. It's as if the Lord Himself picks up the globe of the earth and just wipes it clean. Places it back in its position. That end, furthermore, is the death of all flesh. That is the specific reference. It refers to the death of all men, all women, and all children, and all babies on the earth. That's the reference. The killing of them. And we might also add, because of the connection of the animal, creaturely world to men, that this also includes, as we know, creeping things, the beasts of the air, the beasts of the earth, the fowls of the air. But the main reference is men. That's what the Lord has in mind when He talks about flesh here. He doesn't have in mind, Noah, I'm telling you now this grand announcement that I'm going to kill all the animals on the earth. No, flesh here is men. And that's plain from verse 12 too, where we read that this flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. It's the same flesh. Now, beasts can't corrupt their way. They may be corrupted, but they can't corrupt their way. They're not rational, moral creatures from that point of view. Only a human being can take his way, the way that God has set forth for him, the way that God commands him to go, and then deliberately corrupt it on the earth. So there comes a day when the whole human race will perish. Now, the Lord tells us that this is something that He has determined to do and that He will carry out as the judge of all flesh. Have you noticed that? God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy. This is an end of all flesh that doesn't come about naturally. One cannot come up with a natural explanation for how the windows opened up and the depths of the sea were broken up and how that much rain and that much water could wash away all these people. It doesn't come the way, for example, that evolutionary theory might predict, that all things continue as they were from the beginning, that this end will come by a gradual wearing down of the human sphere of life and by a gradually cooling of the universe. It's not going to come either by the human race doing itself in. That's not how the end comes for these people. It's not like the race of this tribe and the race of that nation go to war and they shoot each other or they hit a nuclear button and they blow themselves up. That's not the idea. No, when this end comes, it'll be clear to all that the Lord has brought this end. We haven't brought this end upon ourselves as such. The Lord has done this. You see, it comes by a decision, a deliberate decision, an act of God. God says, I will destroy them with the earth. You see, there's something the modern evangelical needs to remember. Modern Reformed Church and the modern Presbyterian Church. Yes, they say, you know, there's nothing salvific in the first few books of Genesis. We can just discard that and jettison that. There's no harm here, people. Doesn't even talk about Jesus in those verses and chapters. Doesn't matter what we believe about origins and that flood. That's a nice story. Has a nice moral to it. But you see, all that goes along, you see, with one's view of God. One's view of God must change or must match that. And that's why that often goes along with that kind of God, you see. God's only a God of love. Only a God that's really nice and can be manipulated and pleaded with. And that's not the God here. That's not the God that we read about here. The God that we read about here is not only a God of love, but a God of wrath. Not only a God of salvation, but a God of destruction. Not only a God who gives life, but a God who takes it. That's the God that's here. That's a God that's foreign. Foreign. Completely and utterly foreign to most professing Christians today. But there it is. Yes. What if Noah was a modern evangelical or even Reformed person today? They would say, I can't be hearing God right now. That can't be God talking to me. The God I know doesn't speak that way. Yes. Well, that's what it is. Now notice, of course, that this end was the flood. That's the immediate reference, referring here to the sudden, awesome, and tremendous act of God whereby He destroyed mankind with the flood. Mankind, of course, with the exception of Noah and his family. Every single person, without exception, outside the ark, with the exception of those who are in the ark. By the way, not a bad text to point the Arminian to, who likes to repeatedly use the word all or interpret the word all as every single person without exception. There's many more, by the way. I think the Arminians know they are there too, but they choose to ignore them except when they show up in John 3:16 or any of the others. But all flesh, that is all flesh without exception outside the ark. That's what happened. An event so catastrophic, by the way, that we read in 1st or 2nd Peter 3, verse 6, that the world that then was perished. The world that then was perished. Not only all flesh disappeared, but Peter, looking back on that event with the eyes of faith, not the eyes of an evolutionist or a modern scientist, says, so catastrophic that that world disappeared. Can't even be compared to the world in which we live in. But the point I wish to make tonight, beloved, is that Scripture, yet, however awesome that event was, however tremendous that event was, clearly teaches that that flood was only the type. God here, indeed, is referring immediately and obviously to the flood that's going to happen in 20 years. But by the commentary of the rest of Scripture, especially the New Testament, the apostles, God Himself speaking through the apostles, makes clear that was just a type. God is actually looking forward, looking ahead to an even greater and awesome destruction. God has determined that too and announced that to the church. That's a striking feature about this. God, even as He did here to Noah, comes to the church and says, I'm going to do this. If you look up 2 Peter 3, we read, but the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There, God announces it again as clearly as He did to Noah. And then, that text teaches again, God will not only destroy the human race completely, but also the heavens and the earth, where we read in verses 10 and 11, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What's forgotten today, and what the Lord means to teach in this text, is that as awful as this is, it has to happen. That's part of the burden of the text. That this has to happen. It's necessary. It's necessary if we believe that God is righteous, and indeed He is. Now that's brought out in the rather peculiar way, actually, that the Lord announces this destruction. If you read the first part of that verse 13, you read, the end of all flesh is come before me. Is come, that's passive. Might give one the impression that the Lord is simply looking out with a pair of His super abilities, and He can see what's going to happen in the future, so He simply predicts it to Noah. And we showed, of course, that that's not true. The second part, where God says, I will destroy, makes clear that this is something that God actually is bringing Himself. So the question is, well then, why does the word, the Lord, use the passive there? Why does He say that it is come? And the idea there, the idea when the Lord does that is that He's showing Noah that this is inevitable. Not that it's just going to happen naturally. He's going to bring it, but that it's inevitable. It is coming. It's like a wave coming in. You can just see it. It's coming. It's going to crash. And there's no stopping it. That's the idea here. God causes it, and He causes it because, well, it has to happen. And not just according to His will, of course, you understand, but it has to do with that flesh that's being destroyed. It's come because of who and what God is. That's why. The end of all flesh has come because God is a righteous God. Violence is sin against God. It has come because it's not possible that God can allow this kind of violence in His creation any longer. It has come because God has determined He will not tolerate it any longer. The idea is that it must come because otherwise God is not God, or God is not a righteous God, or sin is not sin. But exactly because sin is sin, and violence is sin, and men are living in that sin, and God is God, and God is a righteous God, it is come. That's something else. The modern Christian has forgotten. If God is who they say He is, there's no God. There's no God. If there's no hell, there's no God. If there's no hell, there's no sin. God says it is come exactly because of who He is and what sin is. It's come because God sees something in mankind. It's come because He looks out over all flesh and He sees something that cannot continue. Now what God sees, and this is the real explanation here, is violence. That's what God sees. Violence. That's the particular aspect of all flesh that God sees that just simply cannot continue any longer. It must be stopped. Of all the sins that man is living in and all that's going on and all the corruptness, God says it's violent and it cannot continue. That's what God also announces to Noah and to the church here tonight. We read that the end of all flesh has come before me. Why? Well, because the earth is filled with violence. Through them we read, verse 13. And lest there be any mistake, and that's the same thing that's repeated earlier from verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, the Lord does not concentrate on violence because, well, that was the only sin prior to the flood. The idea is not, well, the only thing that the Lord sees and considers the most heinous crimes, and that's all that was going on, was, well, men killing one another. Scriptures point out others. For example, Christ, when He compares the world that now is from the world that then was in Matthew 24, verse 38, then the Lord says that the society prior to the flood was given to eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now, some look at that passage and they say all that the Lord is referring to there is that though they were going merrily on their life without a care in the world, and they were just doing the normal things. There's some truth to that. But the point of the Lord there is that's all they were doing. That's what life was. That's what life consisted of. Life consisted of filling one's belly, drinking, marrying, procreating, having families. That's it. That's what man had come to. Man who was made in the image of God, man who was given to walk with God and live with God and serve God, his Creator, had brought life down simply to eating, drinking, marrying, giving, and marriage. In other words, their sin was purely carnality. That's it. Carnality. Physical. We also know from the Scriptures that there was sexual immorality. That was another sin. Genesis 4, for example, talks about Lamech. Lamech from Cain's line was the first to marry two wives. If you look at the names of those wives, you'll notice that he married them simply for their sensuousness. Genesis 3, verse 2 tells us that the sons of men married the daughters of Genesis 6. Rather, tells us that the sons of God married the daughters of men. Why? Well, he saw that they were fair. That is, they looked good. They were physically attractive. But nevertheless, when God gives the ground here for the destruction of all flesh, he specifically and deliberately mentions violence and says that it filled the earth. The Lord, of course, is talking about the violence of murder. Murder. Cain, the very first human being born into the world, takes his brother by the throat and slays him so that the ground soaks up his blood. And that ground has been soaking up human blood ever since. There was also the violence of Lamech. Lamech brags about how he killed a person. We may also infer from the fact that immediately after the flood, one of the first commandments given to Noah in the new world is the execution of the murderer. From that, I say, we may infer that murder was common in the world before the flood. Then there was all kinds of other violence. Peter describes some of that violence in 2 Peter 2, verse 10. Where we read that they walked after the lust in the flesh of uncleanness. They despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He's talking there about the world before the flood. They were arrogant. They were bold men who did what they wanted to do, who took what they wanted to take, let nobody stand in their way. They spoke evil of whomever they wanted to. Violence characterized their entire life. It was there in their speech. It was there in their attitude. It was there in the way they conducted their life in the home and in the sphere of society. They were violent in every way. That's the idea of the text. And they filled the earth with it. That, of course, refers not only to the fact that they worked it out in an area of life. That was true. The idea of that is that whatever a man did, he filled it with violence. He was violent at work. He was violent when he went about his labor in the home. He was violent in the raising of his children. He was violent in the education of his children. He was violent in his attitude toward women and toward his fellow man. He was violent in his relationship to the state. Everything about his life was violent. But not only that, but he filled the earth in that it was glorified in culture. You see that in Lamech. That's why we're told the story of Lamech in the Holy Scriptures, where he sings that song to his wives, gathers his wives around. You have to see Lamech there, gathering his wives around. His hands are dripping with blood. He wipes them on his pants and says to his wife, "Gather around, I have a story to tell you. There was a man who, today they would say he dissed me or disrespected me. He did something to me and he made me feel bad. So I killed him. Killed him." And he turned it into a song. And he went around singing that song. And he boasted of it before the Lord. Boasted what would happen if anybody touched him in comparison to Canaan. And the idea is, that's what characterized culture. You just didn't kill somebody. You just didn't carry out violence in every sphere of life and in all that you did, but you loved it. You glorified in it. you that have ears to hear and eyes to see. How much different was that world than our world? How much different could it possibly be? And we're supposed to be the civilized ones. Here we are in the West, in Europe, in the United States. We're the culture. We're the educated. We're the people that supposedly stand over and reign over the third world, the civilized ones. And what's going on? Murder everywhere. We don't always only murder the born, but the unborn. People murder one another over passion, over cunning, over anger, over revenge. And there's beatings, there's robbings, there's shootings, there's stabbings by adults and now by children. And there's all these over money, over women, over disrespect. The day after Thanksgiving, the day in which our nation was supposed to gather before the Lord and give thanks, there was a man shot over a pair of tennis shoes that somebody else wanted. And sometimes people do all this just simply for fun. There's violence, and even that, it goes unpunished. People are numb to it. People don't care anymore. They're getting away in the courts, and before the juries, and before the judges on technicalities. And besides that, this violence pervades all of the relationships and institutions of human life. It's citizens against the state. And it's the state against the officials, officials of the state against the citizens. Make no mistake. Employees use violence over employers to get what they want, and employers use violence in return. There's violence in marriage. There's violence in the home. There's violence between spouses beating each other, husbands beating wives, and wives beating their husbands. That's not enough. Parents beat the children. Children lash out with violence in return. And then, well, let's sing about it. Let's write about it. Let's make books and movies about it. It's the theme of the most popular TV shows, most popular movies, the most popular books, the most popular magazines are those filled with violence. Filled. The day after I made this sermon, I went to a popular news website and I just started to count. And out of the first 13 articles that I came through, 7 were about violent activities. And they weren't there simply for information. They were there because that's what people want to read. It's regular fare. It's a regular activity for entire families to gather in their living room, sit down on the couch, turn on the TV, and watch the blood and the gore just spill onto the screen. And they laugh, and they eat their popcorn, and they drink their drinks, taking it all in. In my particular country, the most popular singers are the most depraved thugs that you have ever seen. It's not just their songs, it's their background. And their songs about all the things they're going to do to women, and they're going to do to this person and to that person. Violent, so violent, one can hardly listen to it, but these are the most popular songs. Violence is glorified not only in songs, but just like Lamech, just like his life. But people, I read, will beat up other people. Take a film, put it on the internet. That's what they do. In my country, where I come from, there's now a new game. The game is that these kids, at random, at random, go to somebody and beat him to a bloody pulp. Record it, put it on the web. That's fun. Well, that's not all. Is it no coincidence that the most popular sports in the world are often the most violent? The most violent. The most popular video games are the most violent, the most graphic. That's our world. I don't think anybody can deny it. I don't even think the world can deny it. But you see, the Lord here does not mention violence really because that's the worst sin. The Lord mentions violence here because really violence characterizes all sin. At bottom, all sin is violence, and all violence is the essence of sin. What is violence? What is it? Violence is basically the unauthorized use of force to harm or injure somebody. But that's what sin is. That's what sin is. Sin is to use whatever gifts and abilities, whatever God has given you, in an unauthorized way in order to harm your neighbor. That's why the Lord mentions violence. Because sin is violent. That's what it is. The Lord was looking over the earth and He saw sin. And the Lord said, all sin is violence. That's the idea. You see, a man need not take a knife or a gun or a baseball bat or a pair of brass knuckles to kill or maim or hurt his neighbor. He's violent with his lips. He's violent with his words. He's violent with his actions. When a child is disrespectful to his parents, that's violence. When a parent verbally abuses their child, says things that they ought never to say, and says them in a manner that ought never be said, that's violence. That's violence. When a child speaks evil or falsehood about his classmate, when a wife talks back to her husband or curses him, when a man commits fornication or adultery against his wife, when a man rebels against or cheats the state, that's violence. That's violence. The unauthorized use of force to harm another. Besides that, the Lord is teaching that this characterizes all flesh. Violence does. Because man is basically in rebellion against God. That's what explains it all. Men are violent because they are violent against God. A man is violent against his fellow man because he's violent against God. That's the root of it all. That's what we have to see. That's what God sees. Jude spoke of that, talking about Enoch, the Lord's prophet who came before Noah. He writes, "The Lord cometh to execute judgment and convince all that are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Notice that. They're ungodly. They're violent because they're ungodly against God. Violent against God. That's what it all is. And then they show their violence and their hatred and their rebellion against God, Jude says, by all their blaspheming, all their hard speeches. That's what he calls it, hard speeches against God. You ever notice that? All right. If the magazines and the books and the TV programs and the movies and the video games and all that stuff exhibits violence, and maybe that's first and second, and maybe it's first, I don't know, is all the hard speeches against God. Have you noticed that? It's just not the violence. But in all the books and the magazines and the songs and the movies and the instruction in the schools and the words in the public sphere, they are all one hard speech against God, after another. Their hard speech against God, hard speeches against His church, against His word, against His prophets, against His law. Why? Because man is in revolt against God. That's at the root of it all. That's what we have to see. When we see what we see in our cities, in our towns, and in our suburbs, and in our neighborhoods, and on the TV, and in culture, when we see what we see, we have to realize that is a reflection of what man's attitude is against God. He cannot get his hands around God. He cannot plunge a knife into the heart of God, so he gets his fellow man instead. But that is the heart of it. The Lord sees all this. He sees it with eyes of judgment and of justice. He sees much more clearly than we do. And in our text, the Lord says to Noah, it's time. The end of all that flesh, all that violence, it's come before me. I'm going to destroy it. But what we mean also, miss, beloved, is that God announces this not to the world in general. God announces this to Noah. He announces this to you. He announces this to me. And God does this in His grace. This is what the Scriptures mean when we read, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's the expression of it. God in His grace comes to Noah and makes this announcement. I wish the three offered people would look at this text more often and more closely. I don't see Noah and God standing out in the field somewhere, handing out or hammering out some sort of bargain about what God's going to do and what Noah's going to do, and perhaps maybe Noah will do this, and if he does that, God's going to do this, and perhaps if Noah does it well, there may even be more people than Noah and his family. I don't see any of that here. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord comes and He prophesies to know what's going to happen. And He tells him, this is what you're going to do, Noah. Get busy. Now the Lord did that to warn Noah. That's what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet, moved with fear. That's what this is to us, beloved. It's a warning. Warning to us. Warning to wake up. Warning to see what we're supposed to see. Not be comfortable. Not be a part of that violence. To live in separation from that violence. Don't sit down in front of your TV and watch that violence. Don't laugh at it. Don't be a part of it. It's going to be destroyed. Don't live in that culture. Don't be a part of it. It's a warning. A warning of grace. Warning that God gives us because He loves us. Warning that God gives us because He's given the gift of Jesus Christ to die for us. Don't overlook that. When God looks at Noah, He's looking way past Noah to another. And He sees Jesus Christ standing there. You see, God asks Himself the question, why not destroy Noah too? God knows Noah's a sinner. In fact, God knows that even after He destroys the world and all this flesh, Noah's going to come out of that ark and He's going to bring sin with Him, and that's going to require another end of violent flesh. God knows that. But you see, God looks ahead and He sees Christ standing there. Christ, who bore all that wrath of God against all our violence and all our ungodly deeds and all our sinfulness and all our revolt against God, and so He finds grace. That's the way. One of the things God does too is to warn the world. He does that by Noah. We read Noah was a perfect man, just man in his generations. That tell us? Well, it means that Noah was a man whose life conformed to the law of God. Not perfectly. He was sinful, but he prayed for the forgiveness of those sins. But his life, his intention, his motive was to live according to the law of God. And then we read about Noah, that rather than live that way, he heeded that warning such that he walked with God. Walked with God over against all that violence and all that culture of violence and all that murder and all those beatings that were going on and all the mockery and hard speeches against God. There was Noah. He walked with God. That is, he lived in real spiritual, conscious communion with God every day of his life. He understood where his position was in life. He understood his calling. He understood his calling over against the culture in which he lived. And you can be certain that Noah preached. We're told that. Preached against the world in which he lived. Lesson to be learned there. We live in the world and over against the world, not only by our life, but our speech. And this is an urgent call in the text, beloved, to prepare. Noah didn't simply walk with the Lord, testify to the ungodliness, but he built an ark for the saving of his family. God didn't tell Noah this so that Noah now could sit back and say, well, the Lord, the end is coming. Let's sit back here. I think I'll build me a nice chair, put my feet up and watch. Watch for this end. It's never what the Lord means by wait. Noah had to work hard day and night, 120 years, sawing and hammering, putting that ark together, putting it together just as God had commanded him. And then we're told, do that. Right in the face of all that mockery. That's why God makes an announcement not only to Noah but to us, so that we prepare for the end. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me ask you, who's your ark? What's your ark? The answer is Christ. We prepare for the end by believing in Jesus Christ. That's wherein our salvation is. That's how God delivers us from this world of violence and from sin. That's where the safety is from the violent wrath of God against sin. In Him by faith we are safe. Our households are safe. And also, beloved, that's the motivation too. That's the motivation, because this is the gospel. This is the pure gospel. This is the good news to salvation and to us. You read that in 1 Peter? Noah was not saved from the water. He wasn't saved from the water. He was saved by the water. That which ended violent flesh, that which took it all away, that which washed it all away, was the deliverance of Noah. And that's what it's going to be the next time too. Only fire. The fire is going to be the end of the heavens and the earth. It's going to be the end of all mankind, the human race. But that fire is going to deliverance for the people of God. And the difference is this. Doesn't need to be done again. Christ has come, and then all violence, all flesh is going to be wiped away perfectly, cleanly, absolutely, so much so that there will be the need of the creation of a new heaven and a new earth where there's no violence. It's a kingdom of non-violence. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom where peace reigns. Why? Because godliness reigns there perfectly. Love of God reigns there perfectly. And that is, beloved, our hope. Amen.